The text selected for our meditation this morning is taken from the book of Isaiah, chapter 61, where we read the first verse. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners. This is the text. Heavenly Father, sanctify us in your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Please be seated. Before I begin today, I just have one reminder, and that is that at 3:30 this afternoon here, we will have commencement for our December graduates, and we certainly welcome all of you to join us if it works into your schedule. Christian friends, and especially those of you who will be graduating later here this afternoon. For many of us, the idea of captivity, whether it's a restriction by a border of a country or the walls of a prison, are abstract at best. The closest we come to it is through descriptions in books or films. And as a result, we often take the idea of freedom for granted, except for those who have fought to preserve it and their families who patiently wait for them to return. As U.S. citizens, we have the ability to travel the world over. We can cross many international borders effortlessly, but that's not true for everyone. There are large populations throughout the world that either can't leave their country, or once they do find that they're able to, they discover that international travel is at best onerous or very challenging. My family and I have seen this time and again. Let me just give you one example. While I was still teaching, we had the opportunity to spend a semester in Europe, and we spent an extended weekend where we took the ferry from Rotterdam along the coast of the Netherlands to the coast of the UK at Harwich. So once we disembarked in the Immigration and Customs Hall, there's a bunch of lines for the citizens of countries of the European Union, and then there's a few other lines for non-EU visitors. The bulk of those on the ferry were Dutch, and so they were there and our lines were a lot shorter. In the line next to us, there was a smartly dressed African man. Very nice suit and tie, briefcase. It appeared anyways that he was on business. The immigration officer asked him a lot of questions, and as we approached in the line next, they were still asking him questions. We weren't so smartly dressed. Backpacks, camping gear, pretty motley looking crew, right? We handed him our passports. He looked at them briefly. We were through. We were in. The African businessman was still being asked questions. He eventually got in. For us, crossing the border was indeed effortless. Not so for the African businessmen. And for us, once we cross borders, even in those places where we don't at all look like the local population, generally we're welcome and treated with respect. But this wasn't so for those who initially heard the words of Isaiah. Not long before Isaiah's time, the entire northern kingdom, that region of Samaria and that part of the world where 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel resided, had all been deported to Assyria. No doubt those remaining in Judah knew what captivity was all about. And they were also familiar with prison. A number of the Judean kings were ruthless And I suspect that their prisons held both not just guilty, but also innocent people. Brokenheartedness and poverty were also real to a large part of that population. For a time, Jerusalem was besieged by a foreign king. Times were tough, and to make matters worse, Isaiah prophesied that times were going to get tougher. But this wasn't the main point that Isaiah wanted to make here. In many ways, this is a background to the central message from the text that we just read. It wasn't physical freedom, wealth, or emotional well-being to come that the prophet announced to those around him. It was instead these as spiritual attributes that he proclaimed that were to come. And while we may not personally identify with the physical trials, we certainly do experience every day these as very real spiritual issues. We don't have to look far to see poverty, loneliness, and darkness of our spiritual condition. God has every right to judge us just as he judged the children of Israel. And our consciences remind us of that daily. In both the Matins and Vespers liturgies, we declare, we have followed the devices and desires of our hearts. We have offended against your holy law. We have done those things which we should not have done, and we have not done those things which we should have done. This starkly reminds us that we need to be freed from the bondage of sin. On our own, we're as poor, brokenhearted, captive, and dark as anyone. And on our own, we have no way to get ourselves out of this miserable spiritual condition. Spiritual freedom and peace can't be earned. It can only be given. And so this is the foundational message proclaimed not just to the ears of Isaiah's countrymen and women, but to every person across every age. This is the good news that was proclaimed by Isaiah. And that's why in the liturgy, the pastor confidently announces unconditional forgiveness following our confession of sins, and we're able to confidently receive it. Isaiah was saying in our text that it was the Messiah that would come, and it would be him who would deliver them. He was certainly not talking about himself. The book of Isaiah is filled with prophecies concerning the coming Messiah. Isaiah is often referred to as the Old Testament Gospel. We hear passages from it in Handel's Messiah, in Advent hymns like the one that we're going to be singing here in just a few minutes, in the recitation during children's Christmas programs. Let me just give you a couple examples. In chapter 9 it says, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." In chapter 53, there's a series of things that talks about the servant, the Messiah, to come. A few of them: despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows. Surely he has borne our grief. He was wounded for our transgressions. He poured out his soul unto death, bearing the sins of many. Early in his ministry, Jesus made it clear who he was. He stood in front of the congregation in the local synagogue in which he grew up, read the words that we heard here at the beginning to that assembly, and then the following took place. Now just imagine the excitement that happens after he finishes reading this, because Luke in his gospel tells us this. "Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Now standing before them was that very Messiah that was the fulfillment of all the prophecies that Isaiah had proclaimed to their ancestors more than 700 years earlier. Here in their sight was the one who would truly free them from sin, death, and eternal separation from God. God's promises were indeed fulfilled. They were able to stand in the light. At Bethany, we have the special privilege to hear the sovereign Lord tell us each day through the one thing needful that he frees us from captivity and releases us from spiritual darkness. For those of you who graduate today and move on to the next adventures in your lives, rest assured that this good news will continue to illuminate and liberate you until you join the saints in heaven. Thanks be to God.